Advent celebrates the weeks leading up to the coming birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus, a birth that, as I mentioned last week, not many were aware of or knew was coming. It would be an understatement to say that a lot of people were caught off guard. Next Sunday, the day of our Christmas party, we'll look at Jesus' first coming, his birth, from the perspective of some of those who knew. But how they were maybe caught off guard, or how their lives were affected and how their lives were forever changed. But we'll also view Advent as a season where we can be reminded of his promised second coming, the promise of eternal hope, joy, love, and peace. Again, from the perspective of those who know of his second coming and who don't know. We're going to let the Lord remind us of those who do know what that means for us, his current day disciples, who have the incredible privilege of telling the story of Jesus to those who don't understand who Jesus is or who know of his promised second coming, who don't know what it can mean for them in their life. It is a privilege to tell of Christ's birth, yes, but also our privilege and responsibility to tell about why Jesus came to earth and what his birth means for us in our life here on earth. The Christmas story, Jesus' first coming, and the story of his promised second coming, all wrapped up into this amazing Christmas season. But first things first, I have one more message on the Holy Spirit. As I promised, today I will unwrap in detail the final four manifestation gifts described by the Apostle Paul in Corinthians chapter 12. Let's jump right in. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. Remember, it's not the manifestation gifts described by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that gives power to the rest of my gifting, that gives power to my walk with Christ. It is the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit that does this. But once I receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, once I receive the promised power of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation gifts begin to appear and operate in my life. Last week, we looked at the manifestation gifts of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, the gifts of healings, and miraculous powers. This week, we're going to continue in verse 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, where Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, where Paul says to another, prophecy. How many of you believe you can hear God's voice? Okay, I don't mean audibly, although maybe you do hear God's voice audibly, and that's not just okay, that's really cool. I don't. Most people hear his voice in their spirit. Remember, we're born again of spirit and therefore connected most directly to God via our spirit. How many of you feel you can sense what he is telling you about yourself or a given situation? I would hope all of us believe that. In fact, that was part of our hope and prayer in our series on prayer, that we would develop or grow our desire and ability to listen to God as much as our desire to talk to him. With the gift of prophecy, the Holy Spirit will take this listening to and hearing God's voice discipline and start seeding it with information he wants you to share with other people. This is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, when he said, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. In fact, the gift of prophecy is the one that Paul says in verse 5 should be most earnestly desired and is available to all believers. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Paul is stressing the importance of the edification, the building up of the church, not just myself. And what he says here, and I'll clarify this when I talk about the gift of tongues, is that prophecy, because it's spoken in a known and understandable language, edifies the one who hears it because they understand the language. Tongues do not, unless it is a tongue that is spoken and then interpreted so that everyone understands what was spoken. So not only is our DNA wired to hear the voice of God, but we're encouraged by Paul that through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we do start getting input from God about other people, we exercise this gift. For what? Strengthening, encouraging, comfort. But what is the responsibility of the person giving a prophetic message? And what is the responsibility of the person receiving it? The person to whom a prophetic message is given is responsible for two things. Let's say someone comes up to you, Daniela, and says, I have a word from the Lord for you. After you listen to the word, they give you, and then it's your responsibility as the receiver to A, make sure it aligns with Scripture. A prophetic word from God will never go against or contradict his own word. It may go against what you're hearing from the world. Remember, be in the world, not of the world. But it will never go against or contradict his own word. So make sure it aligns with Scripture. And then validate that it resonates with your heart and your spirit, where you're at and where you're hearing from God in your life right now. And let me just take a pause for a second. We're not all theologians. We don't know the entire Bible. So when I say make sure it aligns with Scripture, take the word that was given to you from the Lord. Separate it. Start to pray on it. Understand it. And then go to the word. See if you can get confirmation or affirmation of what God is saying to you. But make sure, even with other people, have them pray over it. People who know the word even better than you do, maybe. Share it with them and ask them to pray with you and get confirmation that this prophetic word that was shared with you does not contradict God's word. Okay, so that doesn't let the person with a prophetic gift off the hook. It doesn't release them from responsibility. In fact, there's great responsibility in sharing a prophetic word. Do it cautiously. Do it scripturally. Make sure what you are hearing, make sure of what you are hearing, and make sure there's no element of your flesh included. And then only if the Lord tells you to share it. Note I said if the Lord tells you to share it. When the Lord gives you a download, as I call it, you do have the responsibility to make sure he wants you to share it. It's not unusual for the Lord to give you a download for someone so you can begin to intercede for them, to pray for them. Not deliver a prophetic message to them. If he gives you a prophetic word, and if he asks you to share it, then do it humbly. Start with the litmus test. Does it build up? Does it encourage? Does it comfort? And when you do share it, maybe share it with a statement like, I believe this is what I'm hearing from the Lord, or I believe this is the picture the Lord is giving me. Not, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord told me. Come at it from a place of humility. Okay, so what is a prophet then, Pastor Gary? When one operates in this gift of prophecy, they receive regular downloads from the Holy Spirit. They frequently get the green light to share these prophetic words. The prophetic words are affirmed and confirmed time and time again to resonate and be true, to be edifying, encouraging, or comforting to the person who the word is being shared with, and they align and are true to God's word. When all of these things are present, then this person, male or female, young or old, would be church recognized and church ordained in that ministry gift. And they would occupy the office of a prophet. It would be at this point that the church could rely on the affirmation of this person's gift, their leadership, and they, the person occupying the office of the prophet, would begin to be released into speaking prophetically for the entire church, predicting future events, for example. This is not a commonly held office in Christ's church today, by the way, but you do not have to be a prophet or share a prophetic word with someone or in a community setting like this The Apostle Paul is clear about everyone being able to operate in the gift of the prophetic. So what would that look like here at BIF, at Bratislava International Fellowship? Well, you might hear Joy or I share a prophetic word when we're preaching or giving a message one Sunday. I hope that our congregation will become not just comfortable with that, but expectant of ways that the Lord would speak to our congregation, not just through His word and through His teaching, but through a prophetic word, for example. Your Bible, the printed Bible, maybe the Bible on your phone, but the printed Bible is the Logos word. Everyone say Logos. Okay, the written word. There is also the Rhema word. Everyone say Rhema. Yes, the spoken word. God speaks to you and I through both His Logos word and His Rhema word. He speaks to us when we read the Bible, and He speaks to us when we pray. The church we were at in Washington State in the United States owned a piece of property with a small home and a garage on it. We converted the garage, where you would normally park the cars, into a prayer house. It had comfy chairs, couches, soft lighting, and soft worship music playing all the time. It was awesome. It is awesome. They still have it. They still use it. We called it the Rhema House. Why? Remember, prayer is a conversation with God, and His Rhema word is the word that He speaks to you and I. The Rhema place, or sorry, the Rhema House is a place where believers go to pray, to be in His presence, to hear Him speak to them. Of course, God can speak to us anywhere, right? But this place was especially set aside for that, the discipline of being in His presence and hearing His voice. Remember what I said, God's Rhema word, His spoken word, will never contradict His Logos word, His written word. Why is this important? Well, there's many reasons, but I'll give you a couple of examples. One, so that when you hear a prophetic word, you can check it against His written word. Does it align with what God's written word says? Another example, it can be a safeguard against people who are maybe falling off track a little bit in understanding what God is saying to them. For example, if someone says they've heard a Rhema spoken word from God, and they say they've been instructed by God to add it to His Logos, His written word, then you know that the person is misguided. The Bible is very clear in many scriptures, in Deuteronomy, in Proverbs, in Revelation, that we are not to add to or take away from the written word of God. That could be how a cult or a sect starts, for example, when somebody starts teaching what they claim to be God's word, but that word doesn't appear in the Bible. It's claimed that the word is a received word, a Rhema word, and that God instructed them to teach on it or add it to the written scriptures. If somebody, however, let's say they receive a Rhema word and writes a book about the word, they don't add it to God's written word, then that could be okay. Maybe a message for the church or for a country or for a people group, for example. Again, you, reading their book, still have the responsibility to confirm that what they're writing is in alignment with the Logos, the written word of God. Don't go reading books and go get off on a tangent about something that somebody wrote if what that person wrote does not align with God's word. Sometimes when God speaks to us through His Rhema word, His spoken word, He is intending for it to be shared prophetically. Okay, that's what we're talking about, this gift of prophecy. So Joy and I might share a prophetic word here at BIF, for example. Someone on our leadership team or one of our worship leaders might share a prophetic word during worship. That someone, a member of our leadership team or worship leader, would be a person whom we know and have it had experience with hearing their prophetic words, to know they're hearing and sharing prophetic words accurately, humbly, etc. Okay, so what happens, Pastor Gary, if I believe I received a prophetic word and I believe that God wants me to share it during a service here at BIF? That's a great question. We hope it happens, because it's the outward evidence of the Holy Spirit power moving in the lives of the disciples who call BIF home. And here's how we would handle that. If I'm in service, but I'm not preaching, I'm not up here preaching, for example, come chat with me discreetly, but come chat with me and share the word you believe you've been given. If I agree that it's a word that could be shared or should be shared, then I'll invite you to do that. Again, properly and humbly. Remember, not all prophetic words are for sharing publicly or even with another person. They can be simply for interceding for, praying for that person or situation. Let's say I am up here preaching and you receive what you believe to be a prophetic word that the Lord wants you to share with everyone. Then you could seek out Pastor Joy and do the same, for example. If she believes it should be shared, then she'll pick the appropriate time to let me know and we'll have you share it. At some point, our entire leadership team will have the discernment and authority to confirm the word you believe you've received. They may want to confirm what they believe with Joy or another member of our leadership team, but likewise, you could submit what the Lord has told you to them. And then one of them would let Joy or I know, whoever's preaching, for example, that the Lord has a word for our congregation. Either way, whether we, Joy or I, or they, the leadership team or worship leaders, agree or disagree that it should be shared, it is proper and it is biblical to submit to the pastors and elders of the church who is your covering. But you don't just stand up and start speaking a prophetic word. Paul is very clear about submitting to pastors and elders and the proper way to share a prophetic word like this. Okay, is everybody with me on that? Okay. I believe the Lord is wanting us to teach more on hearing God's voice. So we'll likely do that in the coming year. And we'd also like to teach more on the prophetic when we do that. Would you like that? Awesome. Good. Okay, let's move on. Next, Paul says, to another, distinguishing between spirits. This gift of distinguishing between spirits is just that. When there is a manifestation, some type of outward evidence that something is going on in someone, discernment will tell you whether it is the Holy Spirit, an evil spirit, or merely a human spirit. In much of the world, many people navigate life with little discernment and little sensitivity to the things of the Spirit. And yet, those of us who are believers are, per Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, born again, born of spirit. We are spirit beings. We live in a body, but our eternal being is our spirit. This suit we call a body will not last in its current state. I had a former pastor that used to say, from the moment you were born, you started dying. Not exactly encouraging words, but you get his point. Our physical body will not last, but our born-again spirit, through our redemption in Christ, will live forever. That's why feeding our spirit is so important. It is out of our spirit that we can influence and make lasting deposits into others' lives. That's why Paul tells us to feed our spirit. Remember, pure water into the sponge, pure water out of the sponge. And yet, many are unaware as to what is taking place in the spiritual realm around them. I'd love to unpack this conversation as well at some point. In the meantime, I encourage you, if you don't feel like you're in tune with the things of the Spirit, seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then ask for and seek this discernment. Discernment between outward evidence that is human, evil, or from God. Okay? All right, let's talk about the last two gifts together. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Paul says the words different kinds, meaning different types. He's talking about a human spoken human language that is not native to the one whom the gift is given, and about B, human spoken heavenly language that no man or woman can understand except the one to whom the gift of interpreting tongues is given, a gift also described in this verse. Notice, these are both human spoken languages. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the agent of motion, not the dictator or controller of motion. Those who have the gift of tongues are not robots that the Holy Spirit takes over to speak through. They are humans that the Holy Spirit has come upon, baptized, filled with his presence, and given the gift of a language which is not their own. Let's look at the scripture where these occurrences of tongues are described. The first one is in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, so Luke, the most likely author of the book of Acts, continues in this way. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. These were not a heavenly language, which no man understands without the gift of interpretation, but human languages that others understood. But they were spoken by Galilean men who did not possess the ability to speak these other languages under their own understanding or giftings. It was the Holy Spirit come upon them and being the agent of motion for the utterance of a human language. Let's continue. Utterly amazed, they said, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of these hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" That's an interesting place to be. Have you ever been both amazed and perplexed? You're like, "Wow, but how is that happening?" Now, okay, I don't speak Farsi, for example. Yosef, you speak Farsi, yes? No? Okay, all right, well, anyway. Okay, so I don't speak Farsi, for example, but if the Holy Spirit wills it, in a certain situation, he could gift that language to me where I would start speaking it with no prior language training and speak it in a way that someone who understands Farsi would hear it, understand it, and be amazed knowing I don't normally speak a word of Farsi. So this would be one example of a gift of tongues. Okay, you with me? All right. The second is a heavenly language that neither my intellect nor any other human intellect understands. There are two forms of this type of language. A personal language of tongues, sometimes referred to as a personal prayer language, and a public language of tongues. Let's talk about the first. A personal prayer language of tongues. Okay, the personal prayer language of tongues is often, though not always, the first outward evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in one's life. This Holy Spirit infilling will often give you the overflow of this prayer language, and you will speak it as a response to his infilling, his empowerment, and his overwhelming love. It is a heavenly language that neither you yourself nor anyone else will understand. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit." You want to know something very powerful as well? The enemy, Satan, doesn't understand what you're praying either. Wow, only God understands. You want an encrypted communication channel between you and God? Get baptized in the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit give you your personal prayer language. Okay, let's continue. Verse 14 of the same chapter says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding." We are not always able to enunciate, to speak with the language of men what our spirit is trying to say or even sing to God. But remember, the Holy Spirit is our helper, right? Joanna Russell shared the scripture last week where Paul, in his letter to Christians living in Rome, is talking about living a life that is fueled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He is saying that all is not lost when we are weak and can't even muster the energy to speak or can't even think clearly with our intellect what to say or share. It's not a problem. Why? Let's read. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with what? With the will of God." The language of the Spirit is the human-spoken, heavenly language of tongues, one of the two types of spoken tongues. I want to be clear. When praying in tongues, you are praying with understanding in your spirit. You know in your spirit what you are crying out to God, but your body is not enunciating what your spirit is saying in your native human language. It is speaking what your spirit is saying in your Holy Spirit-given heavenly prayer language. But if I pray in tongues, then you won't understand what I'm praying. That's why we often speak about it as a personal prayer language. It's between me and God. Remember, even the enemy is not able to understand what I'm praying when I pray in this heavenly tongue. So if I verbalize it, if I speak it out, it benefits nothing and nobody but me, the one whose spirit is speaking to God. When another believer hears it, or a believer who understands what it means to pray in tongues, they simply become aware that I'm praying in my prayer language. They don't understand what I'm praying, but they know that I'm praying in my personal prayer language. To an unbeliever, however, who likely does not understand what I'm doing, it may cause them to think of me as either speaking in a human language that they do not understand, which would probably be strange, as I was probably speaking to them in a language they did understand just before I started to pray for them. Or they may think I'm a bit out of my mind. It is in this example of praying with an unbeliever likely unproductive and not edifying, encouraging, or comforting to the whole church, and certainly not to the unbeliever who comes from outside the church. But praying in my own personal prayer language is powerful, and it is very important to my personal communication with God through my spirit. Those who have the gift of this personal prayer language, therefore, should be obedient to use it often, use it properly, and use it in the correct context between themselves and God. If someone who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit is praying for you, they may pray quietly in their prayer language until they're able to enunciate verbally, in English, for example, what their spirit is saying. Okay, the second type of spoken tongue is also a heavenly language and is also a tongue that neither my intellect nor any other human intellect understands, except a person who has the gift of interpretation of tongues. It is a public language of tongues, which, by Paul's instruction, must always be interpreted. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be what? Built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. This is the other type of heavenly tongue, one that is spoken out loud for all to hear, but must have an interpretation to go along with it. You and I would not understand it, nor would we be built up by it unless we comprehend what is being spoken. I've been in a church service where this takes place. It's orderly, it's anointed, and it builds up the church by confirming God's heart and by affirming the message he is wanting to convey through one of the persons in the church. But notice what Paul says about speaking this kind of tongue in verse 28. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Paul is saying that it is the speaker's responsibility to discern and determine if there is someone present who can interpret the spoken tongue that he or she may speak. Maybe the speaker would interpret their own spoken heavenly tongue, but it must be interpreted. So when can a heavenly tongue be spoken in a public setting, like here at a church service? When the one with the gift of spoken heavenly tongues discerns that the time is appropriate and knows that someone with the gift of interpreting tongues is also present, so what is spoken can be interpreted into a known human language for the understanding of the people present. In other words, it's careless and not proper to just speak out a tongue unless it's been discerned that there's someone with the gift of interpretation present who can interpret what was spoken. So it is clear from Paul's instruction that the gift of interpreting tongues is just that, hearing a spoken heavenly tongue and translating it into a spoken human tongue in a public setting. Are you still with me? Okay, let me finish this way. All these manifestation gifts are given when we ask for and receive the power, the Holy Spirit power, that Jesus instructed his disciples, instructs us to wait for. It is a Holy Spirit power that comes not when we say yes to Christ initially, but after we choose to follow him and then ask to be filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look at the first disciples. They had been following Jesus for 2 or 3 years, and it wasn't until Jesus was ready to ascend into heaven that he told them to wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And it was just a short time later, on the day of Pentecost, that these same disciples were filled by the Holy Spirit and began to walk out their role in leading the early church with the power that was promised. When we receive that power through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is then that we see these manifestation gifts begin to appear and play a role in our lives as disciples. They are given to us to fuel our other gifts, our motivation gifts, our ministry gifts, but they are also given for the benefit, the building up, encouragement, and comfort of the whole church. The gifts themselves are not the power which Jesus instructed us to wait for and which is needed and meant to fuel your walk with Christ. The gifts are the evidence of the promised Holy Spirit power that has come upon, is present, and is working in you. As we conclude this series on the Holy Spirit, I pray that you have come to know him, the Holy Spirit, better than you've ever known him before. I pray you will hunger for him, pursue him, and get to know him more intimately, that you will ask him for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the promised power that is needed in our life as current day disciples. He is the promised advocate and helper that Jesus spoke to his disciples about when he was here on earth, and who he speaks to you and I about today. He is the promised power and gift which God offers freely to anyone who hungers for and seeks more of him. Let's pray.